For our message this afternoon, I'm turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. My comment that these words from Paul to Timothy are very personal, and you'll notice that there are some things that are identified very closely with Timothy. You might remember that Timothy was ordained to be a pastor, and I chose these words for our service this afternoon because of words given to a young man who was being ordained to an office. And while the office is different for our purposes this afternoon, as Dan and Logan will be ordained to the office of deacon, our interest in the ordination and in the service of a young man and the work of Christ is something that we can learn from. And so I'd have you pay attention to these words from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll read verses 6 through 16. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. As I mentioned, this is a special service this afternoon, service to ordain and install Logan and Dan as deacons in our congregation. We believe that God gives good gifts to His church. We believe, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that part of the ascended glory of Jesus Christ is for Him as a victorious King to pour out the bounty of His victory on the church. What Ephesians 4 describes Him pouring out is gifts upon the church. And part of that giftedness that He pours out is leadership and office, those that would serve the church. It's part of what Christ gives to us as a benefit and a blessing. In this light, God has given the practice of ordination, the setting aside of men to serve in special office. Special works of service and leadership are designated through the laying on of hands. You may have noticed that in this passage of 1 Timothy. It's a passage that indicates indicates Timothy's ordination and how he received, by the authority of the church, the office of pastor. The elders laid hands upon them, setting Timothy aside for that special service. Later in our service, we will lay hands on Logan and Dan. And parents might have something else in mind with their children, but this is a little different. We will ask them to come forward, and in front of the congregation and before the Lord, we will ask them to kneel, and the elders of the church will put their hands on them and with prayer designate them for this office of deacon. We do this by by the instruction and example and authority that we have from God Himself. As we do so, I do want you to notice that that these two men are your brothers in Christ. There is a special office to which they are being designated, but in doing so, I want you to remember that in Christ there is no designation or no higher or lower individual, that we are all one as we stand at the foot of the cross. And yet they have a special service, and honor is due that office to which they have been elected. You've elected them to serve in a special role as deacon. Today, as a congregation, we'll be setting them aside for this special purpose. In that light, I would have you turn your attention now more directly to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In this passage, Paul wrote to Timothy as a young man and as a minister about his calling and about his work. As I mentioned, Timothy was ordained to be a pastor, which is different than deacon, but I found his words to be very appropriate in our setting. I'd invite you to consider Paul's words to Timothy, and I'll be addressing Dan and Logan very directly with some words this afternoon. But they are for you as a congregation as well, as words that will instruct you in understanding the calling and office to which they are designated. But there will also be words that I give to you as a congregation in this light. There are three sections that I'll divide this passage into. First of all, a call to faithful ministry. Second, a charge by God. And third, some practical considerations that flow out of these verses. So first of all, a call to faithful ministry. The New King James Version has a heading over this paragraph that says, a good servant of Jesus Christ. And from verses 6 through 8, I'm going to draw four things that could fill in the blank after this. To be a good servant of Jesus Christ, dot, dot, dot. Now, there'll be four things from this passage that I would have you pay attention to. To be a faithful servant of Jesus, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Number one, faithfully uphold the Word of God. Paul told Timothy to put these things before the brothers. As a pastor, Timothy would have had a special task of expounding God's Word to the congregation. Our deacons will have a different task, but based upon the same foundational understanding of God's Word. As a deacon, you will and must be guided by God's Word. You must be guided by applying it into the situations of need and mercy to which you are being set aside to serve in. You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ if you put these things before us as a congregation in the service of ministry. As a congregation, you can pray for these men in this light, that they would hold fast to the Word of God. Second, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, be faithful in feeding yourself. This flows very directly from principle number one. If you're to uphold the Word of God, you need to know what it is, right? Well, Paul told Timothy to be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. As I said, those go together, don't they? If you're to uphold the Word of God, then you need to be taking it in yourself. In fact, the words suggest a planned and purposeful study of God's Word so that you would excel as His servant. As one's set aside for a special purpose, I'd encourage you to beware of the temptation to think that you know it all. It doesn't take long in life to be proved otherwise. But the temptation is still there. And I'd encourage you to see, especially as designated to office and to a place of authority, to guard against that temptation of thinking that you know it all. Instead, read all the more. Feed all the more, take in God's Word all the more. Be faithful and trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Third, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, be faithful in rejecting fables or irreverent, silly myths. False teachings abound, and we all face them day by day. These words go to Timothy as a minister of God's word especially, but every believer needs to be cautious of the irreverent and silly myths that swirl around us. As a servant of the Lord, you will have a special responsibility of upholding what is true and rejecting what is false. Let me comment that in the midst of mercy ministry, I have found it particularly true that there is a lot of false teaching that has to be waded through. In my own labors in Mercy Needs, I take time to speak about Jesus Christ. And I would urge each of you as you help those around you to do so in the name of Jesus Christ. I can guarantee you that you'll have some very interesting conversations, and sometimes with a lot of gratitude and an evidence of faith that is being purified by trial, and at other times you'll have the opportunity to speak of Jesus Christ in a way that will cut through and will reject false teachings. Some of those false teachings include the health and prosperity gospel, false religions that seek to gather in those who are hurting and to minister to their felt need, but then teach them a different gospel. Those are just a couple examples of false teachings that come, especially in the context of mercy ministry. Be faithful in rejecting fables. Fourthly, be faithful in training yourself toward godliness. Now, Paul has already spoken about feeding yourself, and he comes back and elaborates on this idea of being trained in godliness. And Paul seems to have in mind not just the reading and taking in of God's word, but then the practice of that godliness in your lives. It takes time to master any discipline, doesn't it? Some of you like to dance. I enjoyed an Irish dance recital last night, and it's taken a long time for you to learn the intricate steps of Irish dancing. It took time to train to do that. Some of you like to sing, or to play an instrument, or shoot baskets, or shoot guns. All disciplines that take practice to get good at. Well, it takes time to grow in godliness as well. It takes purposeful and planned training to grow. Paul talks about physical exercise being good and it having a good purpose. And using that example, you can think about how you might train to run a race, or you might work out at the weight room and find joy in a physical development of certain skills. But Paul says, well, that is good and has its place, that there's something even better, and that is the spiritual exercises that produce the disciplines of godliness. Paul adds to this the encouragement to keep your goal in sight. While bodily exercise is good, there is something better and more profitable. He says that this course holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. As a good servant of Jesus Christ, be faithful in training yourself toward godliness. Be planned and purposeful in the disciplines of grace. Let's move on to a second broad heading in these verses. After giving those instructions, Paul then seems to stop and say, I want to underline this so that you would understand how important these things are. As a general heading, I've described this as being a charge from God. For instance, look at verse 9. There are actually four ways here that Paul underlines what he said, as I'm taking as a charge from God, verses 9 through 11. In verse 9 he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance." In other words, pay attention here. This is important. Heads up. You should hear what I have to say. Just with that simple phrase, he's saying, listen, this is very important. Secondly, he underscores the importance of what he's saying by labor. His own labor and the labor of the rest of the church. He says, "For this end we labor." In other words, he underscores the call of God and the charge of God by saying, follow the example of your own fellow servants and leaders in the church. He just underlines what is happening in the kingdom of God and says, you are called by God to follow this example. Thirdly, he underscores it by suffering reproach. Preaching the whole counsel of God, before you sign up, you need to know that there are trials in the work of the office of the kingdom work that you're about. And it's underscored, the importance of it is underscored by suffering. For this end, we suffer reproach. Let me just comment by saying, if something isn't valuable to you, then at the first sign of trouble, you'll give it up. I bet the children understand what this is like. If something is really, really valuable to you, then you know where it is. You might know exactly where your favorite stuffed animal is. You may not have brought it to church, but you know where it is because it's valuable to you. And if someone came and tried to take that away from you, you wouldn't give it up, would you? You would fight to keep that. But something that isn't important to you, it's gone very quickly. In the life of the Christian, when something matters, when something is of vital importance, it doesn't matter what comes. We will suffer reproach, and it won't matter because of what is most valuable to us. Paul underscores the importance of these words by the call of God to even suffer reproach on his behalf. Fourthly, he underscores the call by our union with God in Christ. He sums up this paragraph by saying, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. In other words, do these things because your hope is beyond this world. Do these things because your reward is beyond this world. Do these things because your audience is beyond this world. You're charged by God as His servant, ministering in the context of a local congregation. But we do these things because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Finally, Paul goes on to give some practical instruction as to the work of the ministry. Again, I hope you'll note that there are some very pointed words that are given to Timothy by Paul. Very pointed as well to the work of the pastor, but instructive to us as well. There are three practical things to which I will direct your attention. from these words. First of all, let no one despise your youth. These are verses 12 through 16. And here let me speak very directly to the congregation. Logan and Dan are young men. They are young enough to be sons to some of you. They are sons to some of you. And as young men, there are certain things that come along with that. In fact, you may remember first occasions of meeting Dan and Logan, first opportunities as they came to church, as they stood with us at Lights on Stillwater, as we've done both social and ministry things together. You will remember conversations that you've had with them. You will remember as well sometimes their youthfulness. But I would encourage you to see the spiritual depth that goes beyond their age. They both have a maturity that has come from, in God's grace, a Christian family that has nurtured them, who has trained them, who has taught them from early ages about Jesus Christ, that is coming to rich fruition now and of a great benefit to us as a congregation. At the same time, they have diligently pursued that in the context of the life of our own congregation. They've applied themselves already to instructions that I've given this afternoon, of diligent application of God's Word into their lives. Their spiritual depth and their maturity is beyond their years. In addition, their work carries responsibility and authority by the designation of the elders of the congregation. They're being set aside to a specific office, and that office deserves respect. I would urge you to show them such respect that's due to their office, their calling, and by their example among us. Secondly, and I'll turn a little more closely to Dan and Logan, earn that respect through godly living and example. You should not, and in fact you will not, gain respect by beating people around the ears with the authority of your office. Look at these verses and you'll see that God calls you to a servant leadership, a leadership that is to be an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. Very practically speaking, meditation on those six things will engage you for the rest of your life to be putting those things into practice. These things are very practical outworkings of the faith that you confess. Very practical, as it talks about your conversations, an example in word, the way you converse with others, in conduct, the way that you treat one another, in love, love which is expressed not as the decision to live with those who are also redeemed sinners. Spirit. The work of mercy ministry takes the Holy Spirit and takes the spirit of understanding the times. That example is set here in Timothy. Faith. The work of mercy ministry is one that will especially be a trial of faith in the sense of ministering to those in need, being stretched to their utmost, and your example of faith will be of service. And finally, purity. A very practical application here of God's Word to call you and to urge you to follow a path of purity, personal purity and purity in dealing with one another. And then finally, from these words, the practical exhortation to pay attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. I've said this before, haven't I? Well, Paul has said it before, so I'm saying it again. If Paul can, then I will too. He stresses the importance of holding on to truth. And note here that that Paul says that Timothy was gifted in these things. He was gifted in the calling of God and in the use of God's word in the pastoral ministry. He was gifted in the specific sense as he received ordination. There was an outpouring of God's Spirit for a special use in his calling as a pastor. He was gifted in this. Nevertheless, Paul warns even Timothy, who was gifted in these things, against negligence. It's as if Paul says, Timothy, you've received ordination, and so meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, those are striking words, aren't they? When we hear those words, save yourself, our ears prick up and our Reformed warning bells go off, and we're quick to say, you cannot save yourself. There's no one who can save themselves by their own good works. True. We're saved by grace. And Paul's not talking about a meritorious salvation here, of his being able to work or to be good enough to save himself. He directs attention especially to that doctrine to which he's clinging, or more rightly, to that God to whom he's clinging. That's why Paul doesn't point to effort or to service, but he points to Christ. And the negligence here is in Timothy, a gifted expositor of God's word, to come to rest and to rely on those human gifts. In that light, it's almost poignant that Paul would say, you will save yourself by doing these things. It's as if he's pressing Timothy to say, almost like we would, but Paul, I can't save myself. And Paul would turn around and say, that's the point. And practically in the ministry, if you rest and if you rely on your ability, on your wisdom, on your giftedness, then you're doomed to burn out and to fail. Instead, meditate on Christ. Hold to Christ. Devote yourself entirely to Him and to His teaching. Then your progress will be evident to all. Continue in these things. In doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Today, as we set aside Logan and Dan to this office and to this service, we do so looking to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that God would bless them to serve. We pray that God would bless us as a congregation through them and through their gifts. We pray that Christ's kingdom would be advanced as the Lord works in us. And our prayer is that each one of us would be a good servant of Jesus Christ, instructed just as Timothy was instructed, to follow after Jesus, holding on to Him, meditating on these things, that our progress may be evident to all. I invite you to please bow in prayer with me. Lord God, we pray that you would be with us. Thank you for the promise that you have made that you are. We pray that you would be pouring out your gifts upon the church. As a victorious king, may these gifts of the office of deacon, the gifts that you have given to Dan and Logan, and the gifts that you have given to each one of us, may they be used in honor of your great name and in service of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 68, Selection F. In this psalm, I would want you to notice the awesomeness of our God, a great king who is shown throughout the work of his kingdom. And we, as his church, stand to sing his praises, to thank him for the many gifts that he has given to us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 68, Selection F.